For the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. If you would go online today, do we have access to online on the computer? Can you bring up Safari quickly, or does that take too much time? I was going to talk to you beforehand, but let's see what we can do. We'll just leave it. Don't worry about it. When you go home, you go online, and you go to the Jerusalem Post. Okay? Look at the date on the top of that newspaper. If you would go online. Well, what is the date today? It's April 9th, 2017. But if you would go online, you would see that the date today, it would read Sunday, 13 Nisan, 5777. That's the Hebrew date. In 2 days, it will be Tuesday, 15 Nisan, 5777. Actually, it begins at sundown on Saturday, on sundown on Monday evening, and it is the beginning of the Jewish festival of Passover. Sundown Monday, which they would refer to as the beginning of Tuesday, 15th day of the month of Nisan. It is the oldest continually observed feast in the history of the world. It is now being celebrated every year for 3,500 years. That's a long time. Almost twice as long as the church has celebrated Christmas. Or since Christmas actually took place, or probably twice as long since we've begun to celebrate Christmas. Passover. It also marks the first day of what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, during that time, during that feast, some 3 million people would come to the city of Jerusalem. It would more than triple in size, the population of that city, as people would come to Jerusalem to offer this sacrifice and to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is the meal that Jesus ate prior to his crucifixion. It actually is represented this morning by the elements before us. He said, I thought we did communion last week. We're going to break a little bit. Can we break tradition? We're going to do it again this morning, and you will see very clearly why in about a half an hour, why we will celebrate communion again this morning. In the Passover, as we will begin to understand again this morning, the gospel in all of its glory is foreshadowed. And it has grand applications for the people of God. All right, so this morning, simply Passover. We're going to read a fairly lengthy section in Exodus chapter 12 this morning, but let's read the story together as we return now for a few weeks into the book of Exodus, and now I'm entirely not just let my people go, but simply for the next number of weeks out of Egypt, right? So Exodus chapter 12, let's read it together. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this is after the last warning to Pharaoh, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. And Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls and being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And mixed multitudes also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, All the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Isn't that a good story? No? Yeah, good story. All right. Passover. Four things I want to share with you. And we're going to go pretty quickly. We want to get through this story to help you understand. But I'm going to sort of forewarn you that as we move through this event, I'm going to apply as we go. And I knew this stuff, but as I was studying it again, I'm going, this is remarkable. And I hope you will see that as we apply this, not simply to the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt, but to all of us who were enslaved in sin. For the Passover is a picture of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on our behalf. All right, so I'm going to give you the ending before we even begin, but we're going to apply it as we go through. So put on your seatbelts. We're going for a ride. First of all, the instructions for the Passover in the first 20 verses. The instructions for the Passover, and I would point out a number of things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the significance of the day. The significance of the day. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land, "This month shall be for you the what of months?" The beginning. It is the 10th day, later on it tells us, of the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. After the exile, that month came to be known as Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, which the Hebrews, the Jews, still use in their Hebrew language. It is the 7th month of the civic calendar year, as it was known in that day. Still is the calendar year for the Jews. This is the 7th month corresponding to the month of April. That's why it is celebrated during the spring season. Now, they were on a lunar calendar, so it's not always the same as our month. But I found it interesting that God said to Moses, this day now is the first day of your religious calendar. Now, why would he adjust the way they kept time? I could only come to one conclusion, and that this would now become the birth of a nation, the people of God. It represented a new beginning, a fresh start, and it was the highest priority now for these people. And so, practically speaking, for the people of God, for the people of Israel, this is now day one. And I couldn't help but think of we as Christians. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know a lot of people who remember the day they received Christ as their Savior. That is their spiritual birthday. And for all practical purposes, that really is the first day of the rest of our lives. It is actually the first day of life. So this is very significant, this day of Passover, the day that we understand that we have come into a new family, the day that we have been born again, for we have entered into life. A new life would now begin for Israel, and all things are referenced from this point, the significance of the day. Secondly, the selection of the animal. The selection of the animal, verses 3 to the first half of verse 6. Number of things I would point out to you. It says, tell all the congregation of Israel. Now, all the congregation. This is for everyone. No one, this was not an option clause for the more spiritual or the people who really wanted to do it this way. If you wanted to be spared, you had to do this. If you did not, kiss your firstborn goodbye. Right? This meant death in your home. So this is significant. Every man, no one is to be left out, there are no exceptions, is to take a lamb. The word was not specific to any animal, and as we read a little bit later, it could be a goat, it could be a sheep, but a lamb. Enough for everyone to eat. So if your family was too small for a lamb, you could invite another family over. Okay, for the lamb, but everybody had to partake and everybody had to get their fill of this lamb. Everyone had to eat. It had to be without blemish. No defect. No second-rate material, right? This lamb's not going to be much good. I won't get much money for it anyway, so we'll use that for the Passover. Now, this is what God was so upset about in the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, where he says to the people, you know, they say, well, God, why are you so terrible upset? Come on, give us a break. He said, but you take these culls, these less than perfect animals, and you use them for sacrifice. He says, I don't want that. I want the very best. I want the prime of your litter. It had to be a lamb without blemish. A year-old male. Selected, and it says kept, for 5 days. I find that interesting, right? They would select the lamb on the 10th and they would sacrifice it on the 14th. And you say, why do you think they had to do that? And I did a little bit of study on that and I came to the conclusion that this is not to be a last minute selection. Oh shoot, I gotta run to Safeway, get the sheep, Passover tonight. This is serious. You pick that lamb ahead of time. You got ready. Okay? We're not fooling around here. And as we go through this, I was just stunned again by how serious this is. We don't piddle around with God and his stuff. So selected it and kept it for 5 days. Now I started thinking about that. If Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples on the 14th of Nisan, and you counted back 5 days to the 10th, what day do you land on? Palm Sunday. Isn't that cool? So the lambs were being selected on the very day that Jesus came into town. That's foreshadow. It gives me the goosebumps. Well, there's more coming. John said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lambs that were raised for sacrifice, where? In Bethlehem, the place that the Lamb of God was born, to be sacrificed for all on Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. The place referred to in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, where Abraham says, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided, when his son said to him, look, Dad, we've got the wood and we've got the kindling and stuff like that, but where is the lamb? Well, the lamb God will provide. The place where his son was sacrificed, Isaac, was in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, I think Calvary. You put the pieces together. This is fascinating. Jesus is that lamb. Chosen as he comes riding into Jerusalem. The ancient sages said that the Messiah would reveal himself and usher in Israel's kingdom or redemption on the 15th of Nisan. It actually was Jewish teaching. They were waiting for this. This is why it's so sad that they missed it. Jesus was also referred to in 1 Peter 1:19 as a lamb without blemish or spot. And I know for a fact, Peter is thinking of the Passover instructions. Jesus is the personification of that lamb. Pilate said of Jesus in Luke 23:14, I find no fault in him, the perfect lamb. The significance of the day, the selection of the animal, thirdly, the sacrifice of the lamb. The sacrifice of the lamb, second half of verse 6 through verse 12. The lamb was to be killed at twilight between the 14th and 15th of the month. The blood taken from the lamb smeared over the door. More of that in just a moment. It was to be roasted in the fire. Fire always represents the wrath of God. Here's God's wrath is symbolically satisfied with the burning of the animal. You don't boil it. You don't do anything else with it. You burn it. They were to, in this meal, utilize unleavened bread. We know according to 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 that leaven represented sin. Among other things, we'll talk about that in just a moment. There's to be no yeast repeatedly. No yeast, no yeast, no yeast. Bitter herbs, representing undoubtedly the slavery in Egypt, to remember how hard that was. And every time they would eat those bitter herbs, they would be reminded of the bitterness of that slavery. They were to eat it quickly. Sandals on their feet, cloak around, ready to go, in expectation. It represented faith. See any parallels here? Who else is delivered through the death of a lamb? Who else satisfied the wrath of God through his death? Who else was sinless, killed, blood spilt? Who was in bitter slavery, not in Egypt, but to sin and redeemed through this sacrifice? Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the sheep, the lamb, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Who is this? Who is the Lamb? Our Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says that he is our Passover sacrificed for us. Direct application. The significance of the day, the selection of the animal, the sacrifice of the lamb. Fourthly, the sign of the blood. The sign of the blood. Verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You don't remember anything else this morning, remember that verse. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You ask me, how does that work? I do not know. But God said it is the shedding of blood where you find forgiveness. It is that substitution, that atoning that takes place with respect to the blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the significance of this is the blood, the death of that animal that was satisfy God so that he would pass over that home and not execute his judgment on that home. In the first century, again, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that during the festival of Passover, there were 256,000 lambs a day slaughtered in Jerusalem. They say the smell of the blood was nauseating. You can just picture yourself in that place. Jerusalem and the temple courts were just permeated with the smell of blood. You could not miss it. If you didn't understand it by reading it, you could understand it by smelling it. Blood. When I see the blood. But again, I remind you that the blood would have had no value if it had not been applied. They had to take the blood and apply it to the door of their home. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. To propitiate means to satisfy the wrath of. God's wrath was satisfied by Jesus' blood. When he saw the blood of Jesus, that paid the price, the penalty for the sin, so that his judgment was annulled. And it was actually placed upon Jesus. But it says here that this is to be, in Romans 3:25, to be received by faith. The point being that as Jesus spilled his blood, and he was the Lamb of God, and his blood was spilled, so as the Lamb's blood was spilled during the time of Passover, unless we take that blood and apply it to the doorposts of our lives, it has no effect. That's the parallel. You have to apply the blood in a figurative sense. Romans, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But only, as God said, when I see the blood. And when he looks at us, he can pass over our sin because he sees the blood of Jesus. But if the blood of Jesus has not been applied, judgment stands. And so I ask you, is his blood over the door of my life? That's the point. 3,500 years ago, this event took place to teach us a lesson that was fulfilled 1,500 years later that we look back on today. What do we do with that blood? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we will be always reminded into eternity about the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf. It's just spoken of in Revelation chapter 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the Lamb who spilled his blood for us. Get the picture? The blood. There is, unfortunately, in some aspects of evangelicalism today, an attempt to redefine the cross and its significance. And there are even those some who call themselves evangelicals who deny the substitutionary atonement, who deny the blood. They say that's too violent. God is not a wrathful God. That is blasphemous. The whole Bible is about this event, foreshadowed in the Passover, the second most significant event in the Bible, this being the most significant being the crucifixion of our Lord, which that represented, the blood. And so when we ask you, are you under the blood? That's a significant question. Does it cover you so that God's wrath passes over your sin? That's the question everyone has to answer. The sign of the blood. Fifthly, the symbolism of the feast. The symbolism of the feast. Verses 14 to 20 goes on to describe the seven-day feast beginning with this day. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, no leaven. No leaven. In fact, and the ritual goes on even to today. Have you ever watched, remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof? They're going to celebrate Passover, and they're sweeping. It's a ritual. You say, where does all that ritual, but why do they have to sweep? It's symbolic of getting all the leaven out. And they would sweep that house clean. This would begin and end with a holiday. You didn't work. This was a holy day. It would be a week to remember the Exodus forever. It is a everlasting statute. And so to today, actually read on Facebook, a couple of people that I know that are Jewish, and they're wishing each other a happy Passover. It's like Christmas for the Jewish people. They were to never forget the deliverance of God. What do we do to never forget the significance of the Lamb that was slain? Here. Never forget. Now, just a word again about the leaven. It represents the sinlessness of God. That's why we use unleavened bread. Jesus' body was sinless. But I think it's more than that. It also represents haste. Throughout this story, they were told to do this quickly. No time to lose. And the need to be ready. I can't help but think about the second return of Christ. Are we ready? Are we engaged with the affairs of the world? I think the leaven represents that as well. Is this now our highest priority where we are prepared? The instructions for the Passover. Secondly, the next one's going a little quicker. I want to get through that significantly, though. The participation in the Passover. The participation in the Passover, verses 21 to 28. First of all, the requirements. The requirements. Moses calls for the elders and he gives them the instructions. He says, this is what you need to do. And it's a rite that they were to pass on to their children, verse 24. Very important that the kids know and remember how we got to where we are. How did we ever get out of Egypt? Every year, the story would be told through this meal. So it is with us. We do this, and we bring the kids and those who perhaps don't understand. We give a little sermon every time we do this. It reminds us all the time of our own Passover experience, where God is going to pass over us. It was to be remembered continually when they entered Canaan, never to forget this event, for it marked them forever, as this table marks us forever. In fact, we are told to remember it until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 11:26. So we're going to have the Passover table until we get to heaven or until Jesus comes. And we don't need this anymore because he will be there in his fullness. We will see, we will be in his presence. But until then, we remember. We never are to stop remembering. Sort of like Remembrance Day, right? Lest we forget. We don't have a poppy. We have bread and a cup. The requirement. Secondly, the response, verses 27 and 28. There's two things that the people did here. One, they worship. They worship. What other fitting response is there before a God who delivers his people? He alone is God. He alone is the one to whom we must give account. And he is alone has delivered us from his wrath and from his judgment. Is there anything more fitting than to come before him, even on a Sunday morning like this, and to worship our God? And I mean really worship. And every day of our lives is to be given in worship and honor to him who passed over the judgment that we deserve by sacrificing himself. They worshiped. Secondly, they did. They obeyed. And that's, I thought this is just the parallel of the Christian life. What's the Christian life all about? Worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. We honor him, we obey him. And as we do this morning, God, Jesus told us to remember and him, so we obey by doing this. That's why the church does this. We worship him as God, as the only Savior, and we observe the table as we remember him. Participation in the Passover. Three, the emancipation through the Passover. The emancipation through the Passover. You see, the American Negro slaves weren't the only ones that were emancipated from slavery. The Jews were emancipated from slavery in Egypt, and we have been emancipated from the slavery to sin. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, in verses 29 and 30, we have the death of the firstborn in Egypt. The death of the firstborn in Egypt. Back to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. Not just kids. All the animals firstborn died. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And you, I can imagine there was a great cry in Egypt. Every home lost their oldest. Think of it. In the whole country. The end had come for Pharaoh. He had been warned 9 times. He had his chance. You say, well, God is sure is cruel. No, God is gracious. But his heart was hard. You think God enjoyed this? Ezekiel 18:23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? God does not want to judge people. He didn't want to judge Pharaoh. He could have wiped him off right at the top. Repeated warnings. But judgment is sure when he is continually defied. His heart was hard. So Paul writes in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. How many times has our God been patient even with our world and our culture and our society today? Warning. The Christian message is throughout our society. People will not have an excuse. And if you're sitting here this morning, you've never bowed the knee, you've never covered yourself with the blood, you have no excuse. Not because God's an angry, mean ogre, but he's patient with you. It's such a sad story. But the final judgment here is certain. And I don't want to be on the wrong end. And we don't have to be on the wrong end. Anybody could have gone out with Israel, as we will see. Anybody could have gone. Every firstborn died. The death of the firstborn in Egypt. Secondly, the driving of the Israelites from Egypt. The driving of the Israelites from Egypt, verses 31 to 42. I find it interesting that not only did God not judge Egypt and preserve Israel, but Egypt actually drove them out and gave them presents. God does a number. And when he's in it, he takes care of things. He doesn't do a half a job. It's the whole deal. Who'd have thought this? They provide for Israel's needs and more. And then this little phrase from Pharaoh, and bless me too. What? He's beginning to wake up, but it only lasts for about 12 hours. I give up. I surrender. And I can't help but be reminded of the scripture that says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He foreshadows this, but he backs off. So they plunder Egypt and they leave. 600,000 men, if you do the math, probably about 2 million people. That's a crew to round up. You met 2 million people going for a trek to who knows where with their unleavened bread. And it happened in a night, in an instant. You're eating a meal, and the next night, the next morning, you're gone. Gone. No turning back. Is that also true of our salvation? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This, you may not have tomorrow. Now. As will his second coming be. Remember, he's told us to be ready. And so they're finally free. And this other little piece, I always like these little details in the Bible. It says, in 430 years, it said, since they came into captivity to the day. It's like God's little exclamation mark. And I look back even in my own life. I look back, because I mean, I'm going to write my memoirs when I get old and I got nothing else to do. But the number of things that have happened in my life that I sometimes point back to and to the day, to the day, to the day, to the day. Probably about 10 things in my life that are remarkable. Now, it's not the deliverance out of Egypt to the day, but I think God sometimes gives you a little wink and a nod and say, it's me. It's me. Timing is perfect. Verse 42, and it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Egypt, Israel, throughout all their generations. Don't forget this. Don't forget. Second, we have the driving. Yeah, we have the driving of the Israelites out of Egypt. Fourthly, the commemoration of the Passover. I don't want to leave this theme alone. It keeps rehammering, reemphasizing the same thing. Some final instructions now relating to this memorial. After all this has occurred, God has kept his word, they're out. Two things. One, circumcision was required. Circumcision was required. Verses 43 to 49. Now, as they leave, God says, oh, some, and this is why I said there were foreigners even among them. No one had to stay in Egypt. they may have had some of their servants and maybe some foreigners who had, right, said, I don't want to die over there. I'm going with you. Right? So, and we do know there were foreigners in the camp, people who just chose to side with the people of God. I think a foreshadowing of the Gentile people coming into the church. Now, what do we do with those people? One response. They need to be circumcised. So what's the deal about that? They need to identify with the covenant people of God, and circumcision was a sign of that covenant given to Abraham. You want to be part of this people? You need the sign of the covenant. If they joined Israel, they were welcome. But they had to execute this faith rite. They needed to identify with this people through this sign. I started thinking to myself, and you can talk to me later, what is the Christian equivalent of circumcision, which was the entry of the people into the nation of Israel? What is the sign of the entry into the Christian community? But what's the sign? What does God, the Lord, tell us to do? So I started thinking, to participate in the Passover, you needed to be circumcised. Is it a logical extension then to participate in the table, you need to be baptized? I'll let you think about that. I think we have washed that over a little too easily. Remember the days when I was growing up, actually the communion table would be celebrated in the afternoon as a separate service, and only the baptized believers were to come. I remember my first communion after I had been baptized. I leave that for you to ponder. I think there's something here. This is significant. The Lord has given us a sign. But it is open to everyone. There are no exclusions. It's a family event. Circumcision, though, was required. And secondly, the command was obeyed. Again, the command was obeyed, verses 50 and 51. All the people of Israel did, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. God fulfilled his promise. God is faithful to his promise. He delivered his people as he promised. All they had to do was do what he told them to do as a sign of faith. Kill the lamb. Pointing to his lamb that would be slain. See, we don't look forward, we look back. God provided a way. As John said, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And God was faithful to his promise that he began back in Genesis to say, someone will come to deliver the people. And he did. As he got Israel out of Egypt, so he's gotten people out of sin. This is good news. There's no better news. What a remarkable event, which was marked by this meal. And we are entering the week that fulfills it. I want you to keep that in mind as we now are in this last week, as we approach the death and resurrection of our Lord. All that it means. I mean, I like Christmas, but it doesn't touch Easter. Thought we would mark this week on both ends. Today, the Passover, the selection of the lamb, and on Friday, the actual Passover with the table. So we'll bookend it ourselves through the participation in this, which is the fulfillment of what we've talked about today. We are told to prepare, to examine ourselves, to remember, as Israel was, not to sacrifice a lamb and smear the blood over the door of the post of our houses, but to symbolically receive the lamb that was already slain and apply that blood to the doorposts of our lives. If you have done that, you're welcome to participate. But we're told to examine ourselves to make sure all is right before we eat of this meal. So I invite you to do that at this time, and I also invite those who will be serving to come forward. Let's pray.